turn the keyboard on?
Come on, we out upon the waters.
Now Why are you sitting down? Why don't you stand and greet one another in the Lord? Tell someone you're glad to see them. Children's church, you're dismissed. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Blessing to be together, sing His praises, be reminded of His grace, His goodness to us. And so, as we begin, we'll be in Romans chapter 4. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again. And Lord, we just, as we sang that song, each song just brought something a little different in regards to our faith. When we think of the challenges that are before some of us and how you're calling us to trust you, kind of like Peter walking out on the water. And there's some of that, no doubt, here. And then there's some that are carrying a burden of anxiety, depression, just those kind of things that we just can't seem to shake sometimes. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And so we do want to speak your name. And it's really faith in that name. In the name, the only name that can save. The only name that can forgive. The only name that has the power to lift the burdens. It's the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just invite you into this place today. You are here. You are with your people. And we just We're so thankful that you are. Even when we're messed up, even when we're not quite right, even when we're not 100%, that doesn't change you at all. And so thank you that you are here with us. And your Spirit is here to teach us, to open our hearts and our minds, to take the Word of God, to speak it into our hearts. And so we pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon the Word today. May your Word be life. Life spoken to us today. We know that it is. Help us to receive it as it is. Life, the words of life to us. And so, God, just, you know every heart in this room. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know exactly what we need. And so, God, whatever that is, just release that. Change us, mold us, shape us, lift us, comfort us. Bring us out of darkness. Change us. Change the way we think. And help us to trust you. You are more than enough. Thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're in Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start off with verse 4. I have notes through verse 12, but I'm not promising that we'll get that far. Sometimes, you know, you just kind of hold the notes loosely. You never know when God is just going to say, that's enough. Pick it up next week. So we'll see. Paul, in this letter to the Romans, has been emphasizing and declaring the righteousness of God. That is the theme. And how we become righteous. And he's established the fact that there is no one righteous. There's nothing in us that can ever meet God's holy standard of righteousness. It must be given to us or imputed to us. That's the big word here in this, all of chapter 4. It occurs a number of times. I'll just start off first by reading, starting with verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Just going to stop there for a moment. So, like I said, this idea, this concept of imputation, could you say that with me? Imputation, kind of a big word. It's definitely a theological term. Don't want to be scared of it. It is a blessed word, no matter whether you can pronounce it or not. Okay? It's a blessed word. It's an important word that runs throughout this, particularly this chapter. Very important word in the entire book of Romans. Very important word in the book in the New Testament. The word is logizomai. In the Greek, it means to take inventory. It means to estimate, to count, to weigh, to conclude. It can mean to reckon or credit, calculate, or compute. So it's definitely a mathematical term. We're imputing probably all the time. This is a word that every single day of our lives we're actually implementing. Whether you use the word or not, there's a number of English words that are used for this Greek word actually in just those three verses that I just read, verse 4, 5, and 6. We have the word counted, the word accounted, and then the word imputes. All the same Greek word. Again, like I said, it's an important word in the New Testament. It's used 42 times in the New Testament. In Romans, it's used 19 times. Out of the 42, 19 times. All right. Almost half of the occurrences in the New Testament are in the book of Romans. Out of those 19, 11 times it's used in this chapter. So this is an important word. Okay? So if you're going to get anything, if we get anything out of what we've been looking at in chapter 4, we need to get this concept in. Okay? Whether you use impute or account or count, doesn't matter which English word you use, get the meaning. Okay? And so, again, really, really important word for us. In the case here, in chapter 4, it means to pass something onto someone else's account. We touched on this already, obviously, from the start of verse 1. Abraham was given something that he did not possess in his own account previously. Okay? We talked about Abraham last week. The whole chapter is about Abraham. We're not going to talk as much about Abraham today. If we get to the third point, we'll see, then we'll get more into Abraham again. But anyway, it's all about Abraham. You'll understand where I'm going with that in a moment. Abraham could never attain this righteousness that was imputed to his account by his own merit. He was given the gracious gift of God's righteousness. It was a gift based on grace and faith. That's how Abraham was saved. We talked about how is Abraham saved. That's the beginning of the chapter. He's the pillar of our faith. And we can tend to put him on a pedestal and say there must be some other way. He must have been saved because of his faithfulness. No, he's saved the same way that anyone is saved. He's the example of salvation by faith alone, not by any addition coming from him. Are we all on the same page with that? I was thinking of kind of maybe an application a little bit. You know, my dad was in the Navy, and we were, when we lived in Pennsylvania, he worked at Willow Grove Naval Air Station, and there was a time when I actually got a job on the naval base, okay, and I worked in an auto shop. And I never served a day in the military. I grew up in a Navy family, but I never served a day in the military. And yet, you had to go through a gate to get onto the Navy base. You had to have approval. You had to have identification. You had to have a name tag with a face and information on that. But here's the thing. I didn't work a day in the military. But my dad did, okay? And so I was able to go through the gate, go up to the checkpoint, look at the security guard, show him my badge, and I was able to get in because of my dad. Because of his service in the military, I was able to get in on the base and actually get a job on the Navy base, right? And so in a sense, this is not a perfect illustration, but in a sense, my dad's service was imputed to me in the sense that it gave me permission to enter into an area, a place, a location that I would not otherwise have authority or permission to do. Okay? And so essentially my dad's name and military service were imputed to me. And that's why I could get a job on the base. Nothing in me. I had to be born into the right family. I didn't have to be born into a Navy family to get into the Navy base and work at a Navy job. And that's how we get in. We can only go through the gate because of the service of another, because of the name of another, because of the family of another. Amen? That's how we get in. The family, the name, and the service are imputed to us. There's nothing in me at all that would give me permission, intrinsically in myself, to go through the gate. It's all on him. It just so happens to be that I'm his son. Isn't that amazing? We get in. We're accepted because of the name of Jesus imputed to us. We get in because of the service and works of Jesus Christ. We get in because Jesus brought us into the family of God. Amen? That's how we get it. So righteousness, the righteousness of God is imputed to our account, is accounted to us. It's reckoned to us. It is the conclusion of our lives, imputation by righteousness by faith. So moving on to the next passage, you'll see in your Bibles, there might be a couple of verses, verse 7 and 8, that are in italics or bold or something like that. So they're kind of set apart a little bit. So the Apostle Paul quotes a lot of Old Testament throughout the book of Romans to establish his case that this teaching of righteousness of God by faith is not just a New Testament principle. It's also in the Old Testament. It began in the Old Testament. The New Testament just expounds it further and shows how it really comes about through Jesus Christ. Okay, so he quotes a couple of Old Testament scriptures. And I have to say at this point that as I was working through Romans 4, my intention wasn't to spend really much time on verses 7 and 8. I was going to stay focused primarily on Abraham. And this is still about Abraham. What's happening here is Paul is, again, in order to, this is all about Abraham, but he's bringing some words from David and some of David's experience to help us understand more about what he's saying about Abraham. Okay, so there's a connection here. It's not just random verses that he decides to throw in here. There's a reason for it, of course. But I wasn't going to spend much time on here. I was kind of just going to jump into the next section of verse 9. But I kind of got hung up on these two verses, particularly when I realized that these verses are quoted right out of Psalm 32. And I don't know about you, but I've got a dozen or so favorite psalms, and 32 is right in there. Okay. And so I was like, wow, I should have known this, but it just didn't occur to me that's Psalm 32. And then I just kind of got stuck. It's okay to get stuck when God sticks you. And I don't know, we'll see how far we get today, but I really wanted to spend some time on this. Oh, I guess I should use some slides, shouldn't I? Oh, look at that. Well, she's way ahead. Good job. Awesome. So again, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes verses 1 and verse 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, or another word is transgressions, are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. There's our word, impute. So he relates what David says to, he's relating what David said to this teaching about Abraham in regards to the imputation of righteousness. But I think it's interesting. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So there's an imputation of righteousness that he's been talking about, and then there's a not imputing something else. Okay. So David, he was another man of great faith, another great hero of the faith, right? He shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, right along with Abraham. While Abraham is the definitive pillar of our faith, as he's often referred to in the Old Testament, but David is as well. We're familiar with David. David is known again for what's one great act of faith that David's known for? Killing Goliath, right? What amazing faith, right? We're all like, well, there's a definitive picture of faith in action, right? Remember, I love what he says to Goliath. He says, a paraphrase, but in a moment, I'm just going to take your head off, all right? And going to hold it like that. I'm going to take your head off. I mean, that's little David, big Goliath. He's over 6 feet tall. Anyway, I love the picture. Love the story. Again, one of our, go-to stories when we think of David. We think of David in this great, great demonstration of faith. He's also a shepherd. He's also the great king of Israel, right? And in fact, through him, the Messiah is going to come. So there's a number of
great things that we associate with David. We associate great acts of faith, like in Goliath. We see that a shepherd heart. We see a man after God's own heart. We see the fact that God chose him when he's the youngest in the family rather than the oldest, right? We recall what God said to Samuel regarding who's going to be the anointed king. And God not doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart, right? So there's a number of things that really resonate with us when we think about David. We know that Jesus is referred to as the son of David, right? But David is not only known for great faith, he's known for great sin, right? He writes some wonderful, amazing psalms and praise to God, and psalms that speak of victory, psalms that speak to answered prayer, psalms that reflect God's victory in battle. A number of psalms that Israel would sing, and yet then there are a few psalms that he wrote that referenced his great fall. And he put those to song as well, Psalm 32 being one of them. The background of this psalm is his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then the ordering of the death of Uriah after he tried to cover up his own sin. And so that's one of the reasons, by the way, that we believe the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't just paint a pretty picture of all of our heroes of faith. It shows the ugly side of them, okay? And so that's another validation or verification, if you will, of the veracity of God's Word, that it doesn't, you know, we see the ugliness in Abraham, we see the ugliness in even Paul at times. There were moments where he really, really struggled, and we'll actually see some of that in Romans. And so we see that David wasn't just a great man of faith, but he was a terrible, terrible sinner. You know, he lived, by the way, in this hidden sin, harbored sin for at least 9 months, give or take, whatever, right? I mean, he committed the sin, then he hid it, and then it wasn't until Nathan comes to David and shares with him a story, right? A story about some injustice. You remember that? And he shares this story of injustice, and David's response to the offender in the story was, he deserves death. He is worthy of death. Now, the point of the story that Nathan shared. Nathan is a prophet that God had raised up to be a mentor, to be a spiritual advisor for David. The point of the story was to kind of wake David up. But even after the story, he doesn't wake up. He doesn't get the message. That's what sin can do. Sin can blind us to the obvious story of our sin and guilt. David could hear the story, but miss the point of the story. And it required Nathan to say, it's you. You're the man. And it was at that moment. It wasn't the story, and the closure of the story. And then, you know, he missed it. Yeah, this man is worthy of death. Now, who's worthy of death, David? You're the man. He sat under that self-deception for many, many months until his eyes were open. And he is the one worthy of death. He speaks, actually, in Psalm 32, verse 3. He comments on, I believe, what it was like during that period of time when he was doing all that he could to hide his sin. Listen, remember, during this period of time, he's still the king, so he's still functioning in ruling. And guess what else he's still doing? He's still worshiping. He's He's leading the people as the king. He's a part of the worship and the sacrifice for all of those months. All of that time. That's how powerfully self-deceptive we can be in regards to ourselves, that we can worship. And yet, he speaks once his eyes are open, and this psalm reflects. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my life, that's what the word means, my life was turned into the drought of summer. What a description of the condition of his spirit, of his soul. A man who had been hiding, attempting to hide his sin from everyone, including God, who you can't hide anything from. Can you not relate with that? The heaviness of unrepentant sin? The burden of trying to worry, isn't it so hard? It takes such work to try to stay in hiding and to try to keep up the facade, which is what David did for so very long. And in the course of that, trying to avoid the judgment and avoid the honesty that was required, hiding as a king, hiding as a husband, hiding his sin. He says at all that time, what a heaviness that was. No wonder he begins this psalm, blessed, blessed is the man. Blessed. The word means happy. It means what's implied is that there's this, because it's the opposite of heaviness, there's this lifting. It's implied in the word. There's a lifting that happens when you experience the blessing of God, who lifts the heavy burden that's crushing us when we've deceived ourselves and when we're hiding from God. So David's testimony reinforces Paul's argument that righteousness is by faith apart from the law. You see, David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, had broken God's law, and there was nothing that he was ever going to be able to do to fix the law that he broke. Abraham was a man who was declared righteous before the law ever came. David is a man declared righteous having broken the law of God. No man, no whether you're Abraham before the law or David after the law, no man can be declared righteous by the deeds of the law. We talked last week that all a road sign can do is tell you what the law is. It can't make you keep the law. David was guilty of lawless deeds, and he could not undo the crimes that he had committed. He could not go. Don't we all want to do this? Don't we all want to go back to the scene of the accident? When we get into it, we get into an accident, or like the many tickets apparently that I've had over the years. We want to go back. Don't we replay the whole thing if I had just been paying a little more attention? Because most of the time it's kind of accidental. I just am not paying attention. We want to go back to paying attention. If we could just change a few pieces, change a few parts in the story to change the outcome. We want to go back and redo it, right? Don't we all want to do that? Go back. We want to go back to that relationship and take back what we said. We could just eat those words and never let them come up out of our lips. Or we want to do over of whatever that offense, that ever hurtful action that we had committed against someone. We could go back and we could just change it. Doesn't matter if this point forward we never say a bad word again. But I can't change what I said and what I've done. Even what I thought, right? There's a math to it that we can't escape. right? Math doesn't have any feelings, it just is. David could not go back in time and do the right thing. He could not erase the repercussions of his sin. Obeying the law from that point forward would not wash away his sin, would not cover his sin, could not right his wrongs, could not delete the sin on his account. He could not do anything about the math. But he says again, he begins this psalm, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Say forgiven.
Forgiven.
Say it like you mean it.
Forgiven.
Say it like you're thankful for it.
Forgiven.
Forgiven. The word, it means to send away. It means to disregard. It means to abandon. It means to cause to depart. It means get out of here. When I was, any substitute teachers in this room? Got one sometimes.
Teacher's aid.
Teacher's aid, you're that kind of. I've substitute taught in school. I tell you that I've not had any bad experience whatsoever, but I can't say that about my class when I was in school. And we gave our substitute teachers a hard time. There was a friend of mine. She sat up in the front, named Charlene, and we had Miss Green was our. I think it was math class. There you go, math class. And Miss Green was the sub that day. And we always gave Miss Green a hard time. We always tried to do things behind, when she wasn't looking. So she'd be on the right, on the board writing on the chalkboard back then, and I'd crumble up a piece of paper while she wasn't looking, and I'd throw it at Charlene's head. And she had like the kind of poofy hair. I'm trying to see if somebody's got poofy, not a bad thing. You know, like Shelly. It's kind of like that, it was a little longer, but it was great because when the paper ball hit her, the back of her head, her hair went. And so that was my assignment for the class that day. That's what I was going to be doing today. Is whenever the teacher turned her head, I was throwing that paper a lot and Charlie in the back of the head. And halfway through the class, Miss Green turned around in mid-throw. I'm trying to think if it hit her head, not Mrs. Green's head. But if it's Charlene's head, I don't remember, but I know that she caught me like that. So that's undeniable. Caught in the act. You know, at that point, she didn't say anything. She didn't say a word. But what she did, there was absolutely no question about its meaning. She stood in front of the class, stared at me, and went. Now, I don't know what that meant, ultimately. I just knew it meant to get out of her class, which I proceeded to do. But I didn't know what else it meant, so I just wandered the halls for the rest of the class. Like, I don't know, sent him in the office. I don't know where she sent it. She just said, she didn't say anything. She just, get out. That's maybe an illustration, if you will, of what God has done in Christ Jesus with our sin. Depart. Get out. Our sin has been sent away. Jesus, I remember John says of Jesus, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Psalm 103, I don't know, it might be a Psalm of David. If it is, another reinforcement of the point here. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. They've been sent away. See, one of the reasons why I believe he talks about David here, not just that it's an Old Testament teaching, but I believe that there's something that David's testimony, knowing David's full testimony, what it does is it puts some flesh on this whole righteousness by faith and imputation is what it does. It gives us an example, somebody that we can relate with. I mean, there's elements of Abraham that we can relate with, but there's something about this story and David's life and this song and David's praise that just puts it in that human context for us. Because we can relate with some of David's failings. It's a reminder, actually, of what God does in the sacrifice of the scapegoat. Are you familiar with this? Everybody say scapegoat.
Scapegoat.
There's a number of prescribed sacrifices that were made, sin offerings, burnt offerings, that were slain, animals that were slain and then put on the altar. And there's, you know, we're not going to go into all that, but there was a sacrifice that represented the sin of the people. Okay, and it was slain. So that slain sacrifice that was offered up to God was one picture of what God does to sin. Okay, in place instead of us, instead of in that case the people of Israel. Okay, the sacrifice was made as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the people. The scapegoat was not slain. What it was done though, it was taken out into the wilderness. And left out there to die. But it was taken out of sight of the people. Far out so it would not be able to return. Okay? So that was another picture of what God does to sin. He sends it away. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, I believe, speaks to this. It says, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The point is, let us identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. But there's a picture of the scapegoat there, that Jesus was taken outside the gate. Now there's another word that's used here. Blessed are the men whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And the word here, it means to conceal, to hide something from view. You know, I was thinking of, you know, when if there's a, if you can imagine a legal trial in a courtroom, and sometimes there is evidence presented, like Exhibit A, Exhibit B, as a visual, right? This is here's the knife, here's the glove. You remember that? Anyway, here's the visual, right? Here is the object that was used. Here's some evidence that serves to implicate this person in the defense as a criminal or as an accomplice of what was taking place. And so there's an Exhibit A, and that's evidence. That's actions or some object, right? But here's the thing. It says that in this case, what he's saying is, whose sins are covered, whose sins are concealed or taken out of view. In other words, in this courtroom setting, there's a picture here of, hey, where is Exhibit A? Where's Exhibit A? There is no Exhibit A. It's been removed. There is nothing to see here. That's one of the things that God does with our sin, is he removes it out of the way so it can't be presented against us any longer. Amen? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Notice that there's an imputation of righteousness that we've been considering, but there's also another imputation happening. And I would say, I would take this further than what's here. That he says that my sin is not imputed to me, but we also know that sin is imputed to someone else. The sin, our sin has been imputed to someone else, and we know who that one is, and that's Jesus Christ. But I love what David is saying here. Blessed is the man, praise it, happy is the man, joyous is the man, thankful is the man whom God does not impute sin. Again, in order to impute righteousness, God must not impute sin. He must do something with the sin in order to impute righteousness where sin once was. It's not a blank slate. He doesn't just give you a blank slate. He replaces what was there on your account with something else that wasn't on your account before, but you can't have the two together. So righteousness is imputed. The idea of imputation involves meticulous accounting. Do you know that God is there's no greater bookkeeper than God? Right? I mean, if anybody's math is correct, it's God's math. Right? Okay? God knows everything. Right? I mean, he keeps track of our thoughts, and he keeps track, you know, he knows our actions and all of things, right? I mean, God's math is perfect. And so when we think about imputation, it involves meticulous accounting, precise calculations. It involves an itemization or something that we do with our banking statements, right? We look at our banking statements, and it says what's important about those, we're expecting those statements to be accurate. Right? Whether you look at the app on your phone or you get a statement in the mail, we're trusting the bank to give us precise, meticulous itemization of what's coming into my account, what's leaving my account. Right? We really rely on them. In fact, if our bank was not did not itemize well, we're not accurate in their counting, then we'd probably go to a different bank. Right? And so we really expect them to be accurate. We want an exact report of our expenses. Often we might search our statements in order to verify a purchase. We rely on them to be true. And like we said, God is the ultimate bookkeeper who maintains accurate records. And so how does this relate to what David is saying? You know, the Bible refers to the devil as the accuser of the brethren. Do you think he has to lie about us? I mean, he has to come up with something? No, he doesn't have to come up with anything. I mean, he is a liar, but he actually doesn't have to lie about anything that we've done, or thought, or said, whatever. He can... We're going back to the courtroom of God. He can just speak the truth about what we've done, right? And ultimately, what is the ultimate point of the accusation? It's condemnation. They look at their record, look at their account, look at their statements. They are worthy of death. They deserve condemnation. And if we're in that courtroom, we'd have to kind of agree, wouldn't we? When I say, actually, it's kind of right. He didn't. There's nothing on it. Yeah, I remember that day. That was a bad day. I remember those things. I remember that upbringing, all that. So just, wow, heaviness. Right? When we think about our lives, what we've done. But God can look at the accuser. And he can say, I don't see anything. I don't see anything on that statement. I don't see anything on that record. I don't see anything on that account. That's all been taken care of. So yes, everything that they're being accused of was true, but I've made some mathematical adjustments to their account. I've applied something to their account, and I've chosen not to impute something to their account. David says, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute sin. Sin is not on the account because God has taken care of it through Jesus Christ. Amen? He not only declares that your account is clear of any unpaid debt or discrepancies that would disqualify you, There is a deposit, an unearned, unmerited, unlimited deposit of righteousness that has been imputed to your account. So he can accuse away, and then sometimes we listen. Sometimes we hear what he's saying, and we forget the righteousness that has been applied to our account. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one. Reminds me of when Angie and I got married in Pennsylvania. We lived in New Providence, which is southern Lancaster. You might be, when you think of Lancaster, you might think Amish country. And yes, there's Amish farms and farmland and everywhere. And we had some Amish neighbors and that kind of, just giving you a little bit of the setting. But so we were looking for a church. When we first got married, we were looking for a church to attend. And we found this this Baptist church that we decided to go to. And we really just fell in love with the church. A little different than us. But I think we stood out a little bit. We didn't quite fit the southern Lancaster farming community. But it was fun. It was fun. I learned to love hymns. And again, a depth of love for the Word of God was cultivated there in our hearts. But we got to know a gentleman there by the name of Bill Geiger. Remember Bill Geiger? And he was this older gentleman. He was probably in his late 70s, maybe early 80s. But he was wheelchair bound. Okay, and so he kind of reached out to us. We're this newlywed couple, and he just kind of adopted us in a way. He started chatting with us and talking with us, and we were getting to know him. And he'd invite us out to lunch after church sometimes, and we'd go out to lunch, and he'd pay the bill, which was nice for a newlywed couple that don't have a lot of money. So we just really fell in love with Bill Geiger. And he was the kind of guy that, he'd be in his chair, and he'd kind of talk back to the preachers. So he was a little ornery, too. Nobody's here like that. But there's only one Black Bill guy here. But he was notorious for, again, most of his life, he was the town drunk. Okay? I mean, that's what he was known for. He was Bill Geiger. That's what his life was for so many years. One of his regrets was that he wasted so much of his life like that, right? But one of the things, but when Jesus got a hold of him, radically changed his life. Didn't change him physically; still kind of wheelchair bound. We'd eventually go and we eventually would connect with him so well that we'd pick him up and take him to church, and we'd be his ride to church. But he just had this love for Jesus. He couldn't talk to anybody without talking about Jesus. He came to mind when I thought of this verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Because he was a man that experienced the lifting of the burden of a wasted life. And God redeemed him in Christ Jesus. And because of that, he couldn't stop talking about him. Right? And we go out to lunch with him, and he's talking about Jesus to the waitress, And just the love of God flowing out of his heart. He didn't have a lot to do at home, so he'd sit there in his chair next to the phone, and he'd get a call from a solicitor. Your first thought? By the way, caller ID we didn't have back then, so I live by the caller ID. If there's a number I don't pay attention to at all, but in any case, he'd pick the phone up. Didn't matter what they were selling him, he'd start talking about Jesus. There was more than one time that he led the person to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, amen? I mean, again, now for us, it's like, I don't have time for you. But Bill fell in love with Jesus Christ and was amazed at the love of that Jesus Christ had for him, that every moment mattered. Because here's a man that wasted so much time that all of a sudden that little few moments on the phone matters for Jesus. And so he was a man that sought to live every moment for Jesus Christ. Because he experienced the blessedness of having sin no longer imputed to his account. Eventually, we moved from that church, went to start another church in the city with the associate pastor, Pastor Brad Brunner and his wife. And so, you know, in life, in college and things like that, and we got, you know, kind of didn't have an opportunity to connect with Bill. And then eventually we moved out here. Just a few years later, we moved out here. And it was that within that first year, while we were here, I get a phone call, or I call my what was my pastor Brad, and he said, "You shared, hey, just wanted you to know that Bill Geiger passed away." Right? Bill Geiger passed away. And Angie overheard that, me saying that on the phone, or I commented to her, "Bill Geiger passed away." And Angie goes, "When?" I said, "Well, when did he pass away?" "Oh, it was like, say, last Saturday." And Angie's like, "You know, I had a dream that there was I don't know if you said it was a memorial service, but it was like a church service. And it was to honor Bill. On the same night that he dies." But Angie didn't remember that until that moment that, oh, I had a dream about the homecoming of Bill into heaven. Amen? God does that. I don't always put too much stock in dreams, but hers I do. And heaven was so excited to receive Bill, a man whom the Lord no longer imputed sin into his life, that the celebration got out of hand and into a dream and affected earth. Brethren, we are blessed. Blessed for God to impute righteousness to our account. Righteousness undeserved, unmerited, and unlimited. He has to choose to not impute sin. And on that account, that sin gets imputed to another account who died outside the gate. Our sin was taken away by the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world so that we can be forgiven. So that God can look at you and I, and he can look at the accuser of the brethren and say, "All that stuff that you're talking about, that was true of them, that was on their account, it's no longer on their account. It's on his account, and he took it away, and I don't see it anymore. There is no Exhibit A in the courtroom of God on your behalf. There is no evidence that the enemy can bring. There's no evidence that you can bring, because you and I remind God of our mess-ups all the time. But there's nothing that we can bring that changes what God has done in Christ. And the application, the imputation of the 100% righteousness of God to our account. To do that, he sends the Son of Man. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness comes at a high price, doesn't it? It's the blood of the Son of God. That's the cost of forgiveness. Someone has to pay for it. Someone has to pay the debt. Put on his account. You know that in spite of all of David's sin, God did not cease to own David. That always puzzles me. Maybe the more I learn, maybe the less puzzled I am about God's ways that are higher than my ways. But you know that David still is referred to as a man after God's own heart after that big black stain in his life. That David did nothing that could erase that. I don't get that. I'm just amazed that God does that. And he does that with us too. He still owns David. Whether it was Abraham or whether it's David, God accounted their faith as righteousness. Whether Abraham before the law or David after the law, both are accepted by God.
by faith.
Yes, we ought to live faithfully and obediently, righteously. We're going to see that as we get into chapter 6. There's some application that happens come chapter 6. But it's not our righteous living or our holy living or our obedience to the law that makes us saved. It's faith. It's the sin. It's David as a sinner, it's Abraham as a sinner, and it's you and I as a sinner that must believe what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that is accounted to us for righteousness. Nothing that we bring. Yes, we are to live it out. But in terms of having the condemnation removed, there's nothing on your account to condemn you any longer if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is a freedom. There is a lift. That's why blessed is the man. Amen? So the Lord's been impressing upon me. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. And I did not get to point three. That's okay. That's okay. But I'm going to ask the praise team to come on. Because I know that they're either for us, maybe for some of us, this is what we need. But maybe we need to pray for someone else today. And so I just want to open up a time of prayer at the altar here. And maybe you struggle with some of the things that we're going to sing about again. We're going to sing this last song. And maybe you struggle with anxiety. And maybe you struggle with what God thinks of you. Or maybe there's a besetting sin in your life and you need strength and help from the Spirit of God to help you overcome it. Maybe you just need some hope. You know, sometimes we're in a depressed state. We just don't know how to get through it. We don't know how to overcome it. So maybe that's you. Maybe there's somebody that you know that needs prayer, and you want to just pray for them. But we just want to seek the Lord together. Maybe it's for praise. Maybe it's just, Lord, I got a little insight into forgiveness today that I needed. And so maybe it's to seek forgiveness, and maybe we need to come forward for that. So, Father, we just come before you now. I invite you all to stand. Father, we're going to just close the service out, Lord, and worship. And the fact that, yes, Lord, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We pray that as we consider the words to the song, that the Spirit of God would speak the name of Jesus into our hearts. Oh, Lord, that there's lives that need to know who Jesus is and what he's done for them. So we want to speak the name of Jesus into the lives of others. And God, we want to just allow the amazing, wondrous forgiveness of God to wash over us all over again. The fact that you keep perfect records, and yet how can you look at my account and know everything that I've done and not impute sin? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for giving us your Son to make us righteous before God. So lead us in this moment, Lord God. Maybe there's someone that doesn't know for sure that they know you. May today be the day of salvation. And so, God, just be with us in this moment. There are those in our hearts that need our prayers, need our support. So help us to bring them to you today in prayer. And so thank you, God. Lead us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Altar's open. Come as you're led. We've got some elders in here and some leaders. I know Mike Beach would love to pray with you. We've got others, Terry. And just come forward if you'd like some prayer. We'd love to pray with you. I'm up front here. Let's sing and praise the Lord together, but seeking God in prayer.
Thank you.
captures much of what we've talked about today. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. Amen?
Amen.
Father, be glorified. Send us off to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ that delivers us from sin, forgives us, sends the sin away. What a hope. What a joy. Praise the Lord. And all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen.